groups, connection. It's going to be playground and all that. But before we get started, I want Miss Shelby. Where's Shelby? There she's over there. Shelby. Yay. Shelby and Tyler. Tyler, were you going to say anything? I'm sorry. Shelby, Tyler. Shelby wants to tell you guys about youth camp.
So this weekend, Friday and Saturday, we had youth camp. We had 21 youth come,
amen,
which is,
amen,
a big deal.
Yeah.
And this weekend when we were praying for youth camp, these kids are just very passionate about the Bible, learning about people from the Bible. And so what we did was we let our teachers pick a different Bible character and teach the kids about their life choices, what they did in their lives, how they became who they were, how they developed a relationship with God, and how can the kids apply that to their life today. And so we had four different teachers do that, and then last night we did an encounter night. Do you want me to tell about that?
Yeah, that was amazing. They'll be jealous. Don't be jealous, guys.
Okay, so I was in charge of encounter night, and when I was praying about it, I just felt like God reminded me of the first time I ever encountered him. And that memory is like a core memory for me. Like if I'm going through something in life, God always takes me back to that moment when I first saw his face. And so I really felt led, me and Tyler's heart for the youth, is that when these kids graduate and they're alone, an adult, we want them to be able to have a self-sufficient relationship with God.
Yeah.
And be able to do it on their own. And so I led them in an encounter last night where they could just look at Jesus' face and just encounter him in his presence. And I don't have words for it, but I cried a lot. My eyes were burning afterwards, but it was just beautiful because getting to see each kid have a different encounter with God, but it impacted them all the same way, was beautiful.
So. Yeah, it was. It was beautiful.
All right. That's awesome. So, Shelby said she led the encounter. She did a lot more than that. Basically, she organized the majority of the camp. So,
yeah.
She was able to.
Yeah, yeah, good job, Shelby.
She did a lot of work on this. I always joke, I have games, I do teachings and teach, and then Shelby comes in and organizes, and she's very, and I know I'm bragging on my wife, but she's very, very organized, and that's where she comes in and brings that, because I, as some of y'all might know, I'm not as organized.
Yeah.
But it took so many people to do this weekend, and we were just so blessed to, you know, we didn't just have, and I like to always mention Josh and Marion, who are,
yeah,
have been in our youth group, serving our youth group, even when I was a youth, you know, and so,
yeah, thank you.
And Marion and them, and just getting to see them interact with the youth, and then we had people serving in the kitchen, helping us. It was so amazing because by the time that kids were leaving, we were basically done. We just had a few things to do because people came in and cleaned up. So it really took all of us. And even if you weren't there or able to participate, we could still feel what you bring on a weekly basis, right? Because the presence of God that rests in here that y'all bring. We're just so thankful for that. But Shelby touched on, first off, no kids got injured at games. That's always a plus on my end. But we had a blast. Encounter night was great. Like she said, something happened last night that as these kids are encountering God, I just started like almost seeing each individual stories of people who I know individually here. Just started seeing like, hey, what if this is the next? Like, even thought of like Pastor Allen, some of these kids having encounters, and what if, you know, seeing their stories and seeing how God's touching them, and even people that these kids don't experience God in this way, and they're getting to see God and hear God speak to them. And we had one girl that got baptized. She got saved last year, and then wanted to wait till this year to get baptized, and just an amazing time. We had the Burns come down from across the state just to come to this conference, and just what we're able to bring, and it's just such a blessing. One, what y'all bring for us so that we can help these kids, but two, what our leaders and volunteers did. It was a perfect weekend. Like, it was so easy and seamless. So I thank y'all so much.
Amen. Come on, Tyler. So Tyler, you can go down. Amanda, would you come up here? We also have, we wanted to talk a little bit about family night, and because I think y'all need to know. Now I know the leaders that help you, Josh and Marion, Josh Davis and Marion Souza, and the Missy and Jaina and all those. That we couldn't do these camps without them, but the truth is, we couldn't do them without y'all. Like, the power source, to me, the power source behind what we do with children and youth and the different ministries, actually, it comes from this group right here. And not just y'all, the people who come and are part of our corporate services. You bring an energy and a spirit into their lives and our lives that we're able to connect with. And it's funny, last night in the encounter time, Shelby made a little place up here that you could go into and just have a face-to-face with Jesus. And I came in after they were halfway through, and it's like you had to wait in line to get to go and be in Jesus' presence. And after all the kids did it, all the adults were lined up. And I was like, we're going to be here another hour because the adults want to have encounter with Jesus. And that's what it's all about. But I asked Shelby. Shelby's a mother, besides being the youth leader. She also has children, and she comes to family night, and she has children in Prayground. And then Amanda is one of our wonderful leaders in Prayground. Yeah. And I wanted Amanda to talk about what it's like to be a leader there. And I want Shelby to talk about what it's like to be a mom. So you go, Shelby.
Okay. I'm already crying, so... Sorry. So our oldest son is 5. Since he was little, he's been going to speech since he was like 2. So we've been trying to teach him to speak and just life. A couple months ago, this is really vulnerable, but he was diagnosed with autism. And so this whole journey as a mom has been a lot. Blaming myself, feeling like I did something wrong, and God just walking me through that and showing me like that he is so perfect the way that he created him to be. And the first night of prayer ground, I didn't think he would go first off because he gets nervous around big crowds and things like that, but I'm trying to be bold and push him out of his comfort zone and out of my comfort zone.
Yeah.
And he went, and when I picked him up, they told me that he had prayed with the group. And that's a big deal. As a mom, for one, a lot of people don't understand my kid when he speaks, but that he was able to pray in front of the group and with the group, that just meant so much to me.
Come on. That's like a big deal. It's making a difference in children's lives, guys. Every kid in Cabot, I wish, could be here. I don't know what we'd do. We just have 2 people working in it. And Amanda's half the team. So, Amanda?
Well, guys, when I first volunteered to be a part of Prayground, I didn't realize how important it was and what it is. It's one of the most amazing children's programs I've ever been a part of. And I can't wait to keep doing it and learn more about it. But, you know, we get together and we play games, we sing worship songs, and we stop to pray. And, you know, we do that through the entire time we're together. But to stop and to ask these guys, who do you want to pray for? And they all run up. They all raise their hands. We've prayed for everybody's parents. We've prayed for everybody's grandparents, their friends. We've prayed for dinosaurs. But they all stand up and they want to be a part of it. They stand there and they lay hands on each other, and we do it out loud at the same time. So I didn't realize what we're doing is we're teaching these kids that they have access to our Creator, that they take these things to the Creator when they have problems, that they're learning a relationship with God. And so I'm just excited. You know, we had 14 last time. Yes, it's crazy, but they love it. We love it. But like I said, I didn't realize how important what we're doing is, and it's going to have, like Jen said, a lasting impact in their lives. And something Pastor Allen said a couple weeks ago is that he thinks that the people leading it are being more blessed than the kids, and that's true. I leave here every Wednesday feeling so fulfilled and just excited. But like I said, the most important part is that we're teaching them. They take it to God. They have access to God when they have problems. And so I just can't wait to see. These guys are going to be up here in a couple years praying for y'all.
Amen. So. Amen. All right. Hang on, Amanda. Don't leave yet. So a lot of you don't know, Amanda's been working with children since she was a kid almost.
Since 1996.
There, you could told that.
Since I was 17.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I worked at Sonic. I worked at Target for 2 weeks, Western Sizzlin'. I went to a daycare, and I've worked with children or around children since then. And so, like, what I do now is I work for the state of Arkansas, the Department of Education, and I go to child care centers. And part of my job is to help keep kids safe by monitoring licensed programs they're at. So, I mean, like, say, that's important. My job's important to help keep kids safe. But to me, this is even more important because what we're doing. And I didn't realize that in the beginning. So,
amen. So, amen, Amanda. Thank you. She knows children. When she said this is the best ever, she's seen several hundred. And it's her job. Arkansas pays her to bless children. Isn't that crazy? I know. What a great, hard job. If y'all ask her the details of the job, it's very tough. And I know some of you have been touched by what's happening back here with the kids already. And personally, and it's going to keep happening. We're just starting to see the very beginning of it. But guys, we couldn't do it without you. Now, I know that there's only two people, Amanda and Daniel, working back in Playground right now on Wednesday nights. But the truth is, all of us have a part to play, or this wouldn't happen. Youth camp wouldn't have happened this weekend without you guys. And it's big. It's huge. It's gigantic. It's wonderful. I wish I could talk like those people who write those songs. They just use such great descriptive words. And you know where this picture came from that's up on the board? A few years ago, we were having an all-night prayer and worship time. We did worship and prayer all night long, 24 hours a day, for 24 hours a few years ago. And one night, we had, I don't know, the room was full. More people than here actually were here for the whole night thing. And we had a young lady who's now, she's an artist, that's what she is. But she came in and she put an easel up and she had chalks. And as people are worshiping, she drew this picture. And you know me, I'm an art expert. Not. Double not. I don't know anything about art. But I'm over here and I'm just worshiping and I look at that picture. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And guys, you know what the most oppressed people in the entire history of the world, what people's group that is? This is what scientists say. This is what the people who study culture say. The single, since beginning of history, most oppressed people in the history of the world are women. It's not a race. It's not anything like that. It's not a country or nationality. Women, since for thousands of years, have been the most oppressed people in the history of the world. And guys, I'm telling you, there's a part of the kingdom coming that Jesus prophesied. He said, guys, I'm here and God's kingdom is here now. You're not waiting for it. It's here. It's here. Go read your scripture and see what Jesus said. He said it's here. And when God's kingdom comes, guess what's happened? Women, not just you girls, but women are going to be released to be who they really are into the world. And the oppression and the slavery and the affliction that they've suffered is going to be released. And they're going to become who they are. And when she was drawing this picture, I'm looking at it while she's standing there drawing it. I'm like, That's a pillar. That's a pillar. I can see the foundation of the pillar, and I can see the top of the pillar right at the tip of the lady's head. I said, she drew a woman in Jesus' time period, standing, and she's a pillar. She's not just a woman. And then I looked at her, I'm like, oh my goodness, she's holding a mirror. And she's looking in a mirror. And y'all can see that when I say it. You probably could see it before I said it. See the mirror in her hand? I'm glad it's up there. She's looking into a mirror. And ladies and men, guess what happens when you see yourself the way Jesus sees you? it's going to release. We just sang two songs just in the, and I didn't tell Lisa what I was doing today, but, and I didn't tell, what's her name? Shelby, about what we were doing with, and Shelby had a mirror, two mirrors in the encounter place. Said, see yourself the way Jesus does. And people had encounter after encounter. Guys, when you see yourself, when you agree by faith with Jesus Christ about who you are, it's going to release a flower and a color and a creativity into the world we've never seen. And it's supernatural. And do you know that the whole world's waiting for you? It's waiting for you. The world's waiting for you. So this morning, I want you to ask a question. Personally, okay? I want you to ask this question. And first, let me read this verse. Y'all can read it with me. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is from the Passion Translation, which I think expresses it well. We can all draw close to Him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veils, no covering, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured, transformed into His very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from Him who is the Spirit. You see, it's really true. As we're being transformed, when that veil is removed, you know what the veil is? It was the veil of legalism. It was the veil that covered up Israel's face. When that veil was there, they couldn't see who Jesus was. They spent thousands of years waiting for the Messiah, and He was walking among them, and there was a veil. They could see, except for they couldn't see past the veil. And you know what? Self-effort. The good old American way of living, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, those are all legalism. And it's trying to earn something that only Jesus could give. And when that veil's removed, you're going to see who you really are. Now, so I want you to ask yourself this question this morning, just for a few minutes, and I know it's hard. When Jesus looks at me, now I want you to ask, that's you talking, not me talking. I would say when Jesus looks at you. No, when Jesus looks at me, I'm asking that question. Jesus, when you look at me, what does He see? What does Jesus see when He looks at me? You know, do y'all remember last week? I encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message if you weren't here when Daniel spoke. And Daniel spoke about something. It's funny. He spoke about the struggles he had as a kid. If you were here, if you remember that. And you know, we downplay the struggles that children have. They have real struggles. School is really, really hard. If you're very self-aware, which some people aren't and some are, but if you're self-aware, you go to school, you know you don't know how to do it. You've never been there before. What are the kids going to think about me? Am I going to do the right thing? Am I going to go to the right place? Was there anybody else that was afraid of going to the wrong classes, even when I was in college? I did it. I'm in college. I paid money. I'm an adult. I'm in college, and I'm sitting at a desk in this class, and the guy's taking a roll, and I'm like, ooh, this is the wrong class. Now, am I going to look like an idiot when I get up and walk out and everybody knows that I went to the wrong room? I don't remember what I did, but it felt hot. Wasn't it awkward? It was like, ugh, we're so stupid. Well, when you're young, you do that. Going to the cafeteria for the first time. Where do I sit? Who do I sit with? All those questions Daniel asked. I'm not going to re-preach his message, but it's a lot of pressure. When those people look at me, what do they see? And you see, I think it does that. We think like this, do people like me? And then as you grow older, it's like, does she like me or does he like me? Right? Am I going to be dressed right? Am I smart enough? What do people think of me? You see, that's a big deal in our lives. It is. And I remember when Daniel was telling that story, it reminded me of how fragile our egos are. You know, men especially, you men, y'all have the most fragile egos of anything in the world, right? that I, you know what men have? They have this little glass box, just a little tiny glass box, and their ego's in that box, and they take it and they put it up on the top of a shelf so nobody can ever reach it because it is so easily broken. You see, it's true. And I can remember, going through that, and I remember going through school, don't y'all? So Daniel stirred all those feelings up, and then I remembered one of the most painful things that ever happened to me. I was like, wow, it's funny. It's how we see ourselves. You know, we all work hard to find our own place, to become a part of something, you know. That's why gangs are so powerful. That's why kids that live on the street that don't have a strong family structure, they look for something to be a part of because it's so much a part of us. It's where we get our self-esteem and self-worth and value. And I remember going through elementary school and school, I wasn't finding my self-esteem in the school skill method of teaching and learning and all of that. I mean, I passed, but I didn't make good grades, and I couldn't talk well, and I wasn't real funny. I thought I was funny, but other people didn't, you know. And so all of a sudden, you're in junior high, you know, you start getting a little more insecure. And so I decided, actually, I sort of recognized this, I think, in junior high. I decided that the way I would find my self-esteem and value and self-worth was through athletics. So I decided, okay. And then, it's funny, as I got in high school, it got worse. It was like my whole world. I mean, I only went to class because they wouldn't let you play athletics if you didn't pass. And so I went to class because I was doing that. And then it's funny. My favorite sport was a sport that most people don't like, really. Track. Y'all know track? That was my favorite sport. They don't have stadiums with hundreds of thousands of people watching track. But you know what? Track was appealing to me, and I never really thought about it until Daniel was talking last week. I said, you know why it was appealing to me? It's black and white. It's just totally black and white. I ran the quarter mile. You have a timer. You have a stopwatch, and you look at that stopwatch, and it tells you how good you are. And so my whole world became that stopwatch. And it became track. And I played the other sports just for fun, but my serious sport, my ticket out of the world that I was living in, which wasn't so good because I didn't value who I was. You know what these children are learning in youth and in Playground and in our history makers? They're learning their value and worth, and they're learning it from the Scripture and from God's Word. You know where you need to find? Like, let's answer that question, right? When Jesus looks at me, what does he see? Look, we're going to look at Scripture because that'll tell you the truth. That's the foundation you can actually build your life on. I built my life on track. Like my dream, I was doing it. I was going there. By the time I'm a junior, I'm meeting the deals. I was going to get a track scholarship to really the number one track school in the nation, which was University of Arkansas. And I was right on track to do it. And that was going to make me okay. That was going to be my ticket out of mediocrity, or whatever you want to call it, or being a loser. And my senior year, you know, I made it through football season. I played basketball too. But track was the deal. My senior year, I'm right on the edge of I'm going to be somebody, right? I'm going to get out of this place I live in. Not the town. It wasn't like that. It was me inside. My problem was in here. And the first track meet of my senior year, I ran all the events in track. And the first track meet, I ran in 880-yard relay, which is only 220 yards, right? My spot, my part of it. There was four people, and it was a relay. And I just did that for fun. That wasn't the race I was going to go to the university with. Halfway around the first curve, I heard this loud pop. It felt like somebody cut my leg off right there, and I hit the ground face first. Tore my hamstring in half. And it was like, ouch. I could never run again. And back then, we didn't have all the therapy and stuff they have now, physical therapy. So it was like, I was done. I was broken because my dream's over. So what am I going to do now? You know? And ended up going, I couldn't run anymore. And so I ended up, by the end of the summer, I could walk and do some stuff. So I decided to, my other option was to go play football at some college. And I tried that, but I still couldn't run, so I didn't get a scholarship. And so I came home and did what everybody else was doing that didn't have scholarships. I went to work. But I remember I was so broken. And, you know, back then, like now, I can cry freely. I really don't care if y'all see me cry. I still don't like crying in front of people. I just told a bald-faced lie right to all of you guys. Sorry. I'm a liar. Y'all do know liars go to hell just like chicken thieves. Just saying. Scratch that from the recording. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the scripture. But, you know, and so I'm leaving that college where I went and tried to get a scholarship, and I'm broken because now it's over. And it's funny. I had a friend that I called to get me to come pick me up from, because they wouldn't let you take your car to school when you went to, you know, football practice in the summer. So I called a friend of mine to come get me, and he was really my best friend at that time, and he graduated from the United States Air Force Academy. He was a navigator at Little Rock Air Force Base. We played rugby together. We fished and hunted together. He was from Detroit, and he had, when he graduated high school, you have to take those tests to go to college. He scored a perfect on the test, so he gets this crazy scholarship to the Air Force Academy and becomes an officer and all that. And y'all know where Detroit is? It's right outside of Tyler, Texas, and it's a town about the size of Austin. And he had grown up so poor, his family took 2 8-foot cheap house trailers and pushed them together, and that's how they made their home. And his school was so tiny, it had no advanced math or anything. And guys, there was no internet at that time. He was just a stinking genius, you know. And like a lot of those people that do that, he's also a good athlete. He's also very practical. So him and I started a hay hauling company when I was a junior in high school to move hay, and that we got paid. He was smarter than me, so that he paid the truck more than he paid me. He owned the truck. And we hauled hay for a couple summers. And so I called him when that happened, got him to come pick me up. And, you know, I'm holding it together, but I'm broken. And so, like Daniel mentioned, it was hard when he mentioned it. Have you ever been nervous about getting interviewed for a job? Like your legs shake nervous? Have you ever been nervous when you asked a girl out or asked your wife to marry you? Or when you were getting a review? Or when you had to stand up here on stage and talk for the first time in front of your friends. You get nervous, you know. And I really thought I was just not worth anything because I'd failed at the one thing I dreamed of doing, and I was a failure. Now, I was not only a failure in academics and all this other stuff, I was in a failure in sports. And we're driving home that day from Arkadelphia. And I guess he could tell that I was messed up. He said, Alan, see if I can control my emotions. I think I can. He said, Alan, I want you to know something. And I'm like, what? And back then I was probably not being nice. He said, there's a point with this, I'm trying to say. Because we're going to look at the scripture and you're going to see what Jesus sees in you. Because that's all that matters. You see, the way I saw myself at that time was a loser. Man, it's so stupid when you're young. I was an 18-year-old loser for the rest of my life. Is that not the dumbest thing in the world? You don't even know enough to know you're a loser when you're 18, right? But in my world at that time, that was true. So he said, Alan, listen, anyone that you go to work for, it'll be the best hire they've ever made. And I'm like, really? And something in me changed. Something flipped at that time. And I was like, you're right. They'll be lucky to get me. Of course, I was unemployed. I wasn't doing anything at that time. So anyway, what's the Bible say? When Jesus looks at you, what does he see? See, Dono, that day, he saw something different when he looked at me. And it made me see myself differently. And I wasn't following Jesus, but Jesus used him. He loved Jesus. He always did. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Let's see what the scripture says about what Jesus thinks about you and me. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So I was like, God, how do you see us? We all have history. We all fail. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we make bad choices. How do you see me, Jesus? And he just said right here, in his sight, he sees me holy and blameless. I'm like, what? Jesus, you see me like that? You see me as a blessing? You see me with an admiration? You see me not based on my history or my body or my brain or way I talk? You see me this way? You see me holy and blameless? In love. You know, when Jesus looks at me and you, he has only one way of looking at us. That's from agape love. His atmosphere in his life is love. It's like I was so jealous that Tina's getting to hold Emsley this morning. I did. I noticed, Tina. I was over here and I just glanced at the communion table. I'm like, why do you get to hold her? Listen, poor Emsley, you know what she gets when Tina holds her? Love. She's not judging her. I mean, Emsley, thank God she doesn't have Chris's ears. So she is pretty, but it doesn't matter. Emsley gets nothing but love from her mom, her dad. Do you know what Jesus sees when he looks at us? He doesn't look at our flaws that we call flaws. He sees us in love. And then what does he do? He has a plan for you. He predestined us to be his sons. And you know what's funny? You read verse 4 there. It's in him, in his sight, in his love, through him, his pleasure, his will. It doesn't matter what she thinks. She's going to get loved. I was holding, what's that baby's name? Lucy. I was holding Lucy when she was about that age. And she pooped on me. I'm serious. I don't know how a little kid like that could get that much out, but she did. Her mom and dad's not in here. Good. She pooped on me, and I didn't care because I love her. You see, that's what Jesus looks at you. Some of us are pooping all over the place, and Jesus loves us. It's okay. I guess if you flip words there, Marion, that would not be a good thing to say. It's his pleasure and will. So you know how Jesus sees you? He chose you. He sees you in his sight, and he predestined you, and he says you're holy and blameless. Well, how can I be blameless? I did this. I don't care what I think. I care what Scripture says. And when I do, I'm like, shoot, I'm good. I'm good. It's like when Donald said, you're going to be the best person someone's ever hired. I'm like, come on. they didn't give me a scholarship. They're going to regret that one day. Now, I did think that, and I did beat them later on when I was playing for a different college the next year. But that's not what the big deal is. The big deal is we find our worth and value in Scripture. Read the Scripture and you'll see what happens. Now, I love this one. John 14, Jesus, right? I will not, and I want you to notice here, it's all about Him. It's not about how good we are. It's about how good He is. I will not leave you as orphans. Oh, shoot, I have a family. I made the gang. I made the team. I made the cut. And that day at that college, I got cut. Now, they let me play, but I couldn't afford to pay it. So if I didn't get a scholarship, I wasn't playing. They cut me. Jesus will never cut you. He'll never not choose you. You know, you don't ever have to pick the petals on that little flower. She loves me, she loves me not. It's all she loves me, she loves me, she loves me, she loves me with Jesus. And then, you know what? I'll come to you. You know how Jesus sees you is never alone. When He sees you, He sees Himself with you forever. I'll come to you. And before the long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Some of us feel like we can't hear God, that we don't have a relationship with Him. This Jesus said you do. He created that relationship with you. Because I live, you also will live. You know what? Sometimes we feel hopeless. We feel lost. We feel like we don't have a future. Jesus said you do. Why do you? Because He said it. He lived, we live. He got raised, we get raised. On the day that you realize, now here's the big deal. You have to realize, I have to realize this. I have to have a revelation. I have to come to a place where in my heart I say this is true. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you're in me. And I'm in you. How does Jesus see you? Together with Him. He can't see you any other way. When He looks at you, He's with you. The Father's with you. The Holy Spirit's with you. He sees it all. How does Jesus see you? Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30. For it's not from man that we draw our life. It's not. It's from God. It's not from your checking account you draw your life. It's not from what you did last week. It's not from your degrees. It's not from your job position. It's not from how pretty you are, how short, tall, fast. You see, I was going to get my life because at that time, I could have been the state champion in the 400-meter race. So, that didn't make me better or worse. But the way the world says is you're better. The world says you're better there. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, now He is our God-given wisdom. He's our virtue. He's our holiness. He's our redemption. And this fulfills what is written. If anyone boasts, let him only boast in all that the Lord has done. Here's a question, right? When Jesus looks at me, what does He see? When Jesus looks at me, what does He see? I'm going to stop there, but there's two more questions that are equally answered in Scripture and equally important. I hate what happened in our nation yesterday, right? Y'all do too. You know about it. And we were talking this, I was talking to Rick this morning. I was like, you know, if we all looked at ourselves the way God looks at us, we wouldn't shoot anybody. And if we looked at other people the way God looks at them, if we could see the value in people the way Jesus sees value in people, we wouldn't shoot anybody. And if other people looked at us the way Jesus looks at us, they would all treat us the way they treat Jesus. I mean, besides the crucifixion part, the good stuff, right? They would see your value. They'd see your worth. And then whether you were on this team or that team, it doesn't matter. Everyone has equal value and worth. You see, this is the answer to our world's problems. Jesus has the answer. And this morning, I just think we need to answer that question. You see, I didn't write the word down here, but we need to repent. Guys, we need to repent. And I'll remind you of what repent means. I know it's like half the room just left at the same time. It's okay. They have small bladders. They got to go. So don't tell them I said that. They're my friends. No, you know what repentance is? Metanoia, together with thinking. We need to think about ourselves the way Jesus thinks about us, and it's revealed in Scripture. So do you need to repent? Do you think about yourself the way Jesus does, or do you think about yourself based on the world system, the world order, the world hierarchies, the world power system? No. Is President Trump any better than anyone else in this room? No. Is he any worse than anyone else in this room? No. He's a child of God. He has value and worth. So did the poor man that shot him and got himself killed. I'm sad. You know, I can't help it. I think they both have mothers. And you know, mothers, y'all are just so stupid. You love them anyway. I didn't mean that bad. I mean, in a good way. Like Tina loves Emsley. And Amy loves Emsley. It took me a while to remember your name, Amy. So I had to get it out. Guys, do you want to repent today? But you can't repent if you don't see it. First, you need to ask God, God, give me revelation if I believe and understand when you look at me, what do you see? God, give me revelation. Am I seeing myself the way you see me? And if you find that you're not, you need to see yourself the way God sees you. You need to have an encounter with Him, just like we did at youth this weekend, okay? So this morning, let's all stand up if y'all don't mind. Hey, Peter. Oh, Peter doesn't have a bad bladder. He's just coming to play the keyboard. You don't want to know. You're just play, be at peace. We're going to have some people up here that want to pray with you. As the Lord leads them, they'll pray with you. Let's ask Jesus. We have three questions to ask Him. First question we want to ask Him is, let's close your eyes or bow your head or just get by yourself for a second. Let's ask Him this question, a real question. Jesus, do I see myself the way you see me? Come on, ask Him that question. Just takes a second to hear yes or no. Now, second question. Jesus, how do you see me? Let Him come. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now. Ask Him that question. Jesus, how do you see me? Now, third question. Jesus, do you want me to change my mind? Do you want me to repent? Now, if you want to, I want you to pray this prayer with me out loud, okay? You can whisper it or you can shout it. I don't care. I just want you to pray this prayer with me. Just repeat after me. Jesus, I choose to trust you. Amen. So this morning we have teams up here. If you're stuck, if you need help, if you need prayer of any kind, physical prayer, prayer about this, they want to pray with you. They'll follow the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is ecstatic about you. If you don't know that, you may really need to come up here and let one of these teams pray with you, okay? Thank you so much for providing youth camp and family night and for everything you guys are doing. Amen. God bless you guys. Y'all are dismissed.